Welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. Whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or are exploring what faith in Him might look like, we are glad you're here. It is our prayer that by listening to this message, you may better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
Good morning, Nest family. Today I'll be reading the account of Peter's denial from the book of John. I'll be reading from the ESV, and you can find the references at the bottom corner of your screen. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I'm not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them, standing and warming himself. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I'm not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. May God bless the hearing of his word.
Well, thank you, Diane, for reading our scripture passage for us this morning. And as you heard those denials that Peter gave, let's just read our actual chapter verses from this morning once again, because this is where it all began. John 13. So if you have your Bibles, turn there to John 13, verse 36. And it says, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." And that's where we're at. And you heard how that story played itself out over the coming hours and days. How well do you know yourself? I think that's one of the questions that our passage from this morning confronts us with. That's an interesting question to consider, and one that Jesus' disciple Peter is having to confront in our passage today. Because, you know, it's been a long time since I've used a tree planting illustration, but it seems to really fit in well with today's theme. I hear the groans. Before Tanya and I went tree planting, you know, we had a bunch of friends who had done it. So we talked with them about it. Like, in fact, it was all they seemed to talk about when they got together with another tree planter in a room. It's like the conversation always turned to that, and it would go on for about another hour. You get two tree planters in a room together, and watch out. I'll just warn you now. Well, you know how bad enough it is just to have one in the room. So imagine if there was more than one. And we understood why they would always complain and talk about it so much after we did it ourselves. But anyway, you know, we heard all the horror stories from them, the good times, the bad times, how it was the hardest work that they had ever done physically and mentally, how hard it is to just keep your sanity over the course of the summer, but also how much money you could make. And so I thought, you know, I knew myself pretty well. So I was like, yeah, well, let's do it. That sounds like something we could do. Let's do this, Tanya. So we packed up all our belongings. We moved out of our house that we were renting, and we moved to the wilds of northern British Columbia. Well, I tell you, after the first day, Tanya and I both lied in bed, and we looked at each other, and we said, "What have we done?" And we just kind of started to laugh until we started to cry. And that's how our first day ended. We thought we knew ourselves. We thought we knew what we were capable of and what we could handle, but we had no idea. We had no idea. And this was much like Peter in our story today. You see, and I have to just take kind of a minute just to thank Tanya for following me on some of my harebrained ideas of what I want to do. You know, she's very gracious. She's great. She supports me unconditionally. Sometimes she has to rein me in, and I'm thankful for that too. Well, not usually in the moment, I'm not really thankful. But after I've thought about it, I usually am. So that's that. But Peter here, you know, he thinks he knows himself pretty well. He knows what he can handle. He knows what he can do. He knows what he's going to do in the future. And he asks Jesus where he is going. And Jesus says, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. And Peter's like, what? Like, wait, why? Yes, I can. What are you talking about? I'll do anything to follow you. There's nothing that will stop me. More than anyone else, I am the one who would be able to do this and never falter. I will never not follow you, is what Peter is saying. And Peter thought that he knew who he was. He thought he knew himself pretty well. He thought he knew what he was capable of doing, and he had no idea the journey that he was about to go on. And so Jesus responds by saying, not only will you not follow me now, but in fact, by morning, you will experience your greatest defeat as a disciple. You think you know yourself. You are confident, but I know you perfectly, is what Jesus reveals to Peter here in this passage. So this is the beginning, of course, of the three-part story, and we heard the first two parts of them just read. The second part is Peter actually doing the denying. That happens in chapter 18, which we read parts of. And then the third is Jesus restoring him in chapter 21. So Jesus predicting it'll happen, Peter doing it, and then Jesus restoring him in chapter 21. Now, we're not going to get at those chapters this time around in our series that we're going through in John. I'm going to pause this series in September, and we're going to preach a series on why church. So because we're not doing all that now, I'm just going to tell the complete picture of this story so we're able to sort of fit it into its context. So today we're going to see a guide on how to deal with failure, epic failure, like huge failures. How do you deal with that? How does the Lord handle you in the midst of a failure? And we are going to see, number one, the reason for Peter's failure here. We're going to see, number two, the way in which Jesus healed him. And then, number three, what this eventually caused Peter to become. So let's start there at the beginning with, number one, the reason for Peter's failure. So when Jesus says that he is going to a place that you cannot come to, Peter's pride is stung. Like, his pride is really takes a hit here, so he responds by saying, what? Wherever you go, I will go. Even to death I am going to come. There's nothing that could stop me from ever following you. And so in this, we see actually two reasons for Peter's failure. And number one that you see there is overconfidence. I mean, Peter just had this overconfidence, thinking that he was able to do what he was not able to do. He says, even if there is danger, I can be brave. I know that we're going to be attacked. I know we're going to be hated. I know it's going to be difficult, but those kind of things, they're no problem for me. I can stand up to anything. Now, I can sort of relate to Peter a little bit here. As you can maybe tell from my opening story, actually, when we were on holidays a couple of weeks ago, I planned this kind of a ranch experience in Cypress Hills, Saskatchewan. We stayed on this like 150-year-old ranch in the middle of nowhere, which was kind of cool. And I signed Tanya and I up for a horseback riding adventure when we went there. And it's been like a solid 30 years since I've been on a horse. And even at that point, it was maybe once. But there's a questionnaire that you have to fill out before you ride that asks your experience level. So you can either select, never ridden before, you're kind of an intermediate, you're pretty good, or you're an expert. Now, everything in me wanted to check the expert box. Because, what if I put that I've never really ridden before, they're going to put you on this like little pony and they'll probably lead you around with a leash or something like that. And we don't want that to happen. That would be basically a waste of money. So I reluctantly, though, I put intermediate down because I knew Tanya would be upset if I did the expert level. Intermediate was a compromise, but she still wasn't happy that I had done that. But anyway, we went on this little adventure, and I was probably a little overconfident, but unfortunately it didn't really matter anyway because we walked on a single track trail with like the horse's head in the butt of the horse's you know, ahead of them. It was just kind of like walking, trotting along. It wasn't super thrilling, but anyway, we still had a lot of fun. But there's this overconfidence that just seems to like overtake me every once in a while, and I can sometimes get ourselves into these kind of situations. It's a trait that many of us deal with, overconfidence or underconfidence. You're usually on one side or another. You're really overconfident about what you can do, or you don't really think that you can do things. And we tend to like kind of lie on one side more than the other. It's always one or the other. But here it's serious because Peter is dealing with the same thing here too. Does he think he can do more than he can do? How does he really know himself? Do you know who you are? Do you know what you are capable of? Where does your confidence lie? Do you know yourself rightly? And how do you know? How do you come to a right understanding of who you are? We sometimes use this as a little bit of a cliche statement, right? I have to find out who I am. You know, who am I? I got to find out who I am. It's like when you're a young adult and you're about to launch out into the world. And many people, they go on a bit of a journey to find themselves or to figure out who they truly are. It's a journey. And many of these experiences can be very helpful in determining that. You know, traveling or working for a while or taking a gap year or engaging in some new adventure, it can all be very helpful in determining who you are. And sometimes, though, it's just an excuse to do something that you really want to do. But Jesus knows you more intimately than that. Whatever you're able to find out about yourself, it's good and it's helpful, it's important. But Jesus knows you even more intimately than you will ever experience. He knows everything about you and he knows everything that you will do. He knows what you have done and what you will do, and he still loves you and he still died for you. And that's an amazing fact, that he knows all you've done. He knows your past, he knows your failures, he knows your experiences, he knows the ones that are still yet to come, and yet he still loves you and he died for you. It is amazing. So within hours of this story, Jesus is arrested in John chapter 18. And he goes to the high priest's house, and Peter follows along. And Peter, he stays in the courtyard, it says, and he's warming himself around a fire with the servants and the officials, and he is recognized. You were with that guy. We see you. You were with him. Surely you were. No, I wasn't. It wasn't me, he says. Yeah, surely it was you. No, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. And they said, no, we're pretty sure. I've seen you. You know, I'm pretty sure it was you. And at this point, Peter, the third time, he becomes so emphatic that it wasn't him, that he doesn't know Jesus, that Matthew and Mark actually record Peter saying, I'm calling down curses upon myself. I am so sure, I am telling you that it wasn't me, that I don't know this man. May curses come down upon me if I am in fact lying. What he was saying is, if what you are saying is true, that I actually know this Jesus, may curses come upon me. Now, that was about as emphatic as a no as you could ever give. It wasn't like he was just kind of being sheepish and saying, I don't know this guy. I mean, he was being really emphatic about it. This was an epic failure because you heard what he just said and what he was about to do, and then this, just hours later. He just said that he would follow him anywhere, even to death, and now this. When Peter said he would go anywhere, what he was doing was he was just forging ahead. He's like, I'm just going to go forward. I know what I can do in my own strength, and I'm going forward. It doesn't look like he stopped to think about it. He didn't pray about it. He just forged ahead. That's a bit of a sidebar here. Do you find prayer boring? I know, do you ever find prayer boring? Or think that you can't be slowed down enough to do it? You've just got to move ahead. You've got to make decisions. There's no time to pray right now. You're just forging ahead with your plans, doing what you can think that you're able to do. You know, that's overconfidence. When we don't come on our knees before the Lord, it's overconfidence. If you're not on your knees praying, you think that then you are up to the task yourself. I can do it. You're overconfident. You don't really know yourself. And you know, this convicts me because I think of how easily I can do this and how easily I can put myself into those kind of situations and feel that way. And I didn't want to be this alone, so I thought I'd share it with you so that you could join me in that of being convicted together, because I think it's good to think about. It's so easy for us to just forge ahead with overconfidence. So that's what Peter was dealing with. But you see, it wasn't only overconfidence. There was actually a false identity that Peter had developed about himself. You see, in chapter 18, Peter denies Jesus three times around a fire. And then in chapter 21, Jesus sits Peter down by a fire, and three times he asks him if he loves him. He denies Jesus around this fire. Later on, Jesus takes him around this fire, and he asks him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" is what Jesus asks. And at that point, Jesus kind of puts his finger on it. When he says, "Do you love me more than these?" he knows what Peter is dealing with in that moment. Because Peter thinks that he is different from the others. "They may fail, but not me. I am not capable of failing you. They are. I am the one who is the most sold out. I am the most passionate." You see, Peter is proud of his identity that he has created. His identity is just rooted in himself at this point. You know, and I think we probably deal with that as well. We look at the people around us and we say, we may think, we maybe don't say it out loud, but we think we have something over them. We think we're maybe better in some way. We can do things more capably. We can be used by the Lord to a greater extent. It's easy to fall into this trap, and this is what Peter is doing here. He estimates himself as being more than the others. You know, he probably at this point, and then he realizes his failure, he probably felt kind of like the worst player on a pro sports team. You know that player that we always give a hard time to? And you can like sort of think of the Jets at this point. You know, we've had a few of those kind of players. There's been a few defensemen, especially this last year, you know, some goalies maybe even that we've talked about. And we call them out hard for being terrible. Like, we can't believe how horrible these guys are. They're an epic failure. They're the worst in the league. Why did they even sign them and hire them? And these guys have to deal with this stuff, right? Because up until that point, they'd been the best of the best. If you think of what it took to get to that point, they were always the best on their team. They were the best in their city. They were the best in their province or state. They were the best of the best. And then they get to this place here where they are almost the worst on the team. And everybody's upset with them. And they have to deal with what that is going to be like. And they have to come to grips with this new identity that they had that is different than the identity that they had before. They come to the NHL and they struggle to fit in and maintain their position. And imagine what that must be like. Because they've had an identity of themselves that had to get shattered before they could carry on. And often, identity and maybe an attack on our identity, it leads to overaggression. It leads to an overaggression quite often. Because we see this here as well. When Jesus is arrested, Peter runs to cut off the guard's ear. He overreacts in that moment. His identity and the challenge to his identity that he has just gone through has led now to this over-aggression. We have to be careful of this as well, because we have all sorts of identities. We all struggle with identity, whether that be a political identity, a social identity, a racial identity, a gender identity, a class identity, and on and on. There are so many things that we can develop an identity for. We even have developed a COVID identity over the last few years. And whenever we meet someone from the other side, we want to cut off their ear. It leads to this aggression when we have based our identity in this thing. Now, it's interesting that for some reason we met a bunch of Christians when we were on holidays this year. Like, everywhere we went, it seemed. And some of them shared with us how these identities that people have had have begun to divide their churches. One couple shared with us how they tried to have a life group meeting gathering over the summer. And one couple was trying to convince everyone else why they shouldn't get vaccinated, and the rest were getting angry and trying to convince them why they should. They said it was terrible. And as a result, they were ending the life group because it was just unmanageable. They couldn't go on, and they were killing it. It wasn't going to happen anymore. Because when our identities are attacked, we want to fight. We want to get angry. But what if Christ is your basic identity? What if Christ becomes your basic identity, your foundational identity that everything else runs through? Because it doesn't eradicate your other identities when this happens. You still have other identities. It doesn't eradicate them. But it allows you not to melt down when those identities are attacked. So many of us melt down so quickly. We hear it so rapidly come up in a conversation. All of a sudden, the heart rate starts to rise, and we move forward and we attack with aggression. But having Christ as your basic identity doesn't negate your other identities, but it runs it through a proper filter. You're able to get along with others. You're able to love others who are not like you. What does it mean to love someone that is not like you? When Christ is your true identity, then you can truly love those who are not like you. and those who do not see things the way you see them. When your identity is in Christ, it often leads, when it's in something other than Christ, it often leads to aggression and anger and an inability to truly love others. And so Peter had to recognize this because he dealt with this, he struggled with it, and he went along with it even in his ministry. Well, how did Peter get healed then? What was it that ultimately was able to heal Peter from this? And there's two things that happen here that our passage refers to. One is repentance, and the other is a renewed vision of Christ's love for you. So you have to repent. First off, it's always about repentance. And this is kind of our basic position that we come to before Jesus, is repentance. It's not like we get this kind of traditional repentance scene like we do sometimes in Scripture, but we can see it here. It's definitely here. When Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," it shows that Jesus is saying something of supreme importance and absolute certainty. When he repeats that word, "truly, truly," what he's saying is, this is going to come to be. This is a true, emphatic, absolute, certain statement. Peter says, "I will follow you. I will die for you." But Jesus says to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Not just once, but three times, Peter. You think you are the top disciple, but this is what you are actually going to do. Peter is going to have to repent, because when he recognizes this, this shakes him to his core. And this is what's going on in chapter 21 in the discourse that he has there with Jesus. All of this is going on. This repentance is happening in that moment. And when we repent, what this does, secondly, is it drives us deeper into Jesus. And this is the healing that we see here of Peter. It's only when you repent and understand deeply that the things that you have done, who you were, the mistakes that you have made, that you can be driven deeply to Jesus when you repent of those things. Because at that point, you can see so clearly that you have failed, and yet you recognize that even though you have failed, even though you may see yourself as a failure, and yet you recognize that Jesus still loves you. He still loves me and cares about me. He still has died for me. He still has a good plan for me. That drives you deep to Jesus. You start to understand his love for you on a much deeper level than if you just thought you were okay. I'm good. You know, I haven't made too many mistakes. I'm going forward. I would repent. What would I need to repent of? I'm a good person. When you have that kind of an attitude, you don't really see the real, the true, the deep love that Jesus has for you, and that he has loved you enough to die for you, to give up his life for you. I mean, do you know what I mean here? Do you see the depths of this? When you understand how deep your sin was, how deeply inculcated it was into your very fabric, how lost you were, how unable to save yourself that you are, is when Christ becomes more glorious. This is who I was, but Christ. You know, he loved me. He died for me while I was still a sinner. You know, some people, they haven't had the good fortune to fail miserably yet. So maybe they haven't understood this love of Jesus on that deep level. I've had many opportunities to experience that. And I actually hope that you have as well. You need it. Because if you don't, you're at risk of developing a self-confidence apart from Christ, and you don't see your need for him and his love for you as deeply as you should. It's a relationship of convenience, but it's not one of rescue. And so we see Peter dealing with this in chapter 21. But even here, even in this chapter 13, Jesus says, "Will you lay down your life for me? You, Peter, lay down your life for me? You know, you can't do it for me. I'm going to do that for you, Peter." And that leads to verse 36 of chapter 13, when Jesus says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will later." Peter is going to have to give up his life at some point, but it's not now, but it will come later in the person that Peter eventually becomes. And that takes us to our third point here, is what Peter became. He says, "You won't now, but you will later." Jesus was saying here that I will die for you, but someday you will die because of me. Jesus says, "You won't die for me, I will die for you, but there will come a time when you are going to die because of me." And we know from history that Peter was crucified along with many other Christians in Rome under Nero, 30 years after Jesus. Peter became one of the great leaders of the early church. And because Peter had this epic failure in chapter 18, Later in life, he didn't. Because he went through what he went through, he repented, he saw the deep need he had for Jesus and the great love that he had for him, he was able to be faithful later. Peter became one of the great leaders of the early church. And because of his epic failure in chapter 18, later in life, he didn't run. He didn't deny. It happened just as Jesus said. When Jesus said, truly, truly, he knew. He prophesied his death in chapter 13. And he says it actually in more detail in chapter 21, that Peter, you're going to die. And because of that failure then, Peter didn't fail later. He didn't deny Jesus again. It was an important kind of progression in his journey of becoming a true disciple. And then at that fire in chapter 21, when he asks Peter, do you love me? He's restoring Peter. They're gathering around this fire. Peter's denied Jesus three times. Jesus brings him around this fire and he says, Peter, do you love me? He says, you know, Lord, that I love you. He tells him, well, then feed my sheep. See, Jesus' restoration wasn't just saying that you can be one of my sheep again. He didn't say, you know, then come on in and be one of my sheep again. But he says, feed my sheep. And what he's saying, Jesus uses this word that means that he will pastor, he will shepherd his sheep. You can lead and guide my church because of your failures and your repentance. I have a mission and a plan for you. You have something to do in your future that I am giving you, and you are going to be able to do it. You're not just going to be one of my sheep, but you're going to lead them. Through your failure, even though it looks like all was lost and there was no coming back from it. You know, we hear of people like having failures like this all the time. We hear of pastors, ministry leaders having epic failures all of the time. And here Jesus shows that through this repentance and this restoration that he offers, he was going to be able to lead again, in fact, in even a greater way than previously. He was on this journey of becoming mature as a disciple of Jesus. And this is the Christian understanding of greatness. It's not being perfect. Like, what does it mean to be great? It's not being perfect. It doesn't mean that you never make missteps. It's failing, repenting, and receiving a fresh infusion of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul puts it like this, because all the New Testament leaders, they all understood this. He says, when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. His power is made perfect in my weakness. You see, it's only in Christianity that you have to admit your weakness, admit that you're a sinner, and wholly rely on Jesus. See, Jesus is saying to Peter, now that you are weak, you can truly become strong. You can become one who is worthy to lead my sheep. It's a humbleness that has come upon Peter. He recognized this new sense of humility, whereas before he had a confidence that was not well placed. Now there's a humility that he has that allows him to be able to be that leader that Jesus was calling him to be. Before, you were too full of yourself. You didn't see yourself rightly. Your failure plunged into my grace will cause you to become a true disciple. You see, you can only speak into other people's lives if you know your own heart. I mean, who can truly be a leader other than someone who is, on one hand, humbled by the grace of God, but on the other hand, affirmed by it? God's grace has to humble us, and what that does is it then affirms us. If you have failed recently, Jesus says, you are exactly the kind of person that I like to make chief disciples and leaders out of. But you need to see that failure, truly repent of it, and follow Jesus to receive it. See, none of us like feeling like sinners. We usually, what we want to do when we know we failed and we've sinned is we want to run away. We tend to kind of pull away from God and our relationship with Jesus. And once again, we see that here in Peter's life. Because if you remember back when Jesus was calling him to be a disciple in Luke chapter 5, you remember this scene. Peter was out, he was fishing all day, but he caught nothing. And then Jesus comes along and he tells him to put your net in the water again. He's been fishing all day, he's caught nothing. Jesus says, well, put your net in the water again. He didn't really know this guy. But Peter obeys. And when he does this, the net is so full of fish that instantly, immediately, the boat starts sinking. And at that point, instantly, Peter is struck by Jesus' glory. Who did this? Who was able to say these words and it came to be? And he's struck by, he is standing in front of someone glorious. And in his own sin, he sees the sin and he sees what his heart truly is. And he says to Jesus in that moment, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He says, get away from me. I cannot be in your presence. I understand my sinfulness and I see your glory and I'm pulling away. I want you to move away. Depart from me, he says. He wants Jesus to depart because his sin is striking and he doesn't know what to do with it or he doesn't want to confront it. There's an uncomfortableness there that just won't get along with Jesus at that point. But in John 21, now we fast forward to this part of Peter's journey as a disciple. Jesus has been crucified and he's buried, and then that's the last time that we saw him. And so Peter says, "I'm going fishing." Jesus is gone. What are we going to do? I'm going off fishing. The other disciples, they follow him, but once again, they catch nothing. So it's interesting that we see, I mean, John does this all the time. We see this scene setting up here, very much like it has done earlier in Peter's ministry. They're going out fishing. They're not catching anything again. And all of a sudden, suddenly, Jesus is standing on shore, though they didn't recognize him. This is the resurrected Jesus, and he tells them to throw their nets in once more. So they listen to Jesus, and they once again, they have this huge haul of fish. So very much like that scene in Luke 5. They recognize that it is Jesus, and John, it says, whispers in Peter's ear, "It's the Lord." You can almost see at that point Peter's eyes bulging out and his jaw dropping. They hadn't seen him yet since his burial. And so what he does is he takes and he throws his clothes back on and he jumps into the water. I don't know why he would throw his clothes. You usually think you take your clothes off to jump in the water. But Peter is kind of like stripped down to the waist as he's fishing. So he puts his cloak back on and he jumps into the water and he starts swimming like Michael Phelps or Penny Oleksiak, if you will, to the shore as fast as he can to see and to go and to meet Jesus. He's going towards Jesus now as fast as he can. Does he even know how to swim? I don't know. I don't know if they had swimming lessons in the ancient Near East. But he jumps in the water and he swims towards Jesus. The rest of the disciples, they do the sensible thing. And they row back to shore. They stay in the boat. They go towards shore too, but in the boat. And so you see the difference of Peter's responses, of his initial response to Jesus, and what his response is to Jesus now. You see the change that has come over Peter's life. At the beginning, when he sees Jesus' glory, he says, "Depart from me. Go away from me." And now when he sees his glory, he irrationally jumps into the deep end and he starts swimming like a madman towards Jesus. He can't get there soon enough. See, that's the difference between an immature disciple and a mature disciple. A true disciple. It happened in Peter's life through his failure. Ironically, this happened because of an epic failure. A miraculous transformation has taken place. Peter now has an identity. He has a true identity. His identity is Christ. What an amazing story. What an amazing transformation this has been. Have you received this new transformation? This is, I think, the question that this story and that this account confronts us with. Is this the kind of transformation that you have experienced, that you have come to grips with? Have you received this new identity? Where does your identity lie? Have you come to grips with your sin and your inability, and that only Jesus is able to restore you and to give you life and to give you the identity that is yours in Him? If so, where will you go? That's the question. When Peter received this identity, he was told where he would go and what he would do, that he would go forward, that he would be a leader. So if you've received this identity, where is Jesus calling you to? What's he calling you to next? And if not, if you haven't received this identity yet, are you ready to? Does this sound like something that you would desire? These are the questions that our passage confronts us with this morning, and they're good questions, important questions, and questions that bring us into a true relationship with Jesus, that take us from a place of being an immature follower of Him to a mature follower of Him, or someone that doesn't even know Him yet to someone who is ready to follow Him. Where are you at in that process this morning? What is God calling you to as you read these words from His Word this morning? We are going to move into communion now and to consider this. Before we do that, before we start communion, we're just going to take a few moments of silent reflection. So as you've heard this story being recounted, and as you read of it, consider that. Maybe you've had a failure recently. Have you been made aware of the sin that's in your life? Are you running from it like Peter did when he was first called? Or are you ready to confront it like Peter did at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry? So let's take a few moments now and then just allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, repent of that failure, and receive a fresh infusion of Jesus. Experience His perfect love for you and the restoration that He is able to offer. So let's take a moment now, and the worship team is going to kind of play quietly in the background, and then I will pray. So let's take a moment now. Father God, we thank You for this very poignant story that we have before us this morning. And we thank You that through Your Word we can see so clearly what it means to walk in relationship with You and what it means that You call us into relationship with Yourself and what it takes. And Lord, I thank You that even through Peter's failure, that he was able to be restored and to give and to be given really his new marching orders of what he would be doing for the rest of his life. He became, one of the leaders of the early church. Even in the midst of failure, he was able to overcome that, understand who he was in Christ. And Lord, I pray that for all of us here this morning, that we may see where our true identity lies. That we may see the sin that we have in our life and the depths of the depravity that we were in, Lord, but yet even in the midst of that, You have loved us and You have called us and You have died for us. May this just strike us in a fresh and a new way this morning, Lord, that would not discourage us, but would encourage us. That even through recognizing our failures, we would be encouraged to know that You love us deeply and that we are the kind of people that You call. You call us to be in relationship with Yourself, and You call us to be leaders of Your new kingdom. And so we thank You for this, Father. What an amazing gift this is for us. We give You the praise for this today, Lord. And God, may we just recognize it and be able to repent and walk forward as mature disciples of Yours, even here today. So we thank You for Your death and resurrection. We thank You that it was through the shed blood of Jesus that we can experience the forgiveness of sins, that the wrath of God was satisfied because of Your death and Your resurrection. You bore the shame that should have been ours. And because You took it, we do not need to. What a glorious exchange this is, and we have so much to celebrate. So we give You praise for that now as we come to these communion elements. And we remember Your body that was broken, Your blood that was shed for us. Thank You for this sacrifice, and may this not drive us away from You, but may it draw us towards You, Lord. Thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew chapter 26, you can take your communion cups that you have, that you got when you came in, and just kind of peel that top layer off and take the wafer out. In Matthew chapter 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples and said, take and eat, this is My body. Let's partake. Matthew goes on to say, and He took a cup, And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not again drink of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's partake. Well, thank you for joining us this morning. And as we close our service, allow me to read this benediction for us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Amen, and we look forward to seeing you next week. God bless. Well, thanks for listening in to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. If you would like more information about what we do and why we do it, please check out our website at nestbaptist.com, where you will find links to all of our ministries, weekly updates, contact information for our staff, and a button to donate. Your donations go to making resources like this possible and helps us in many other ways in reaching our surrounding community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.